Savior. Amen. All right, I'm just going to go in order. So Nicole is the fastest texter around, apparently. So Nicole is from Houston, and all she says about it is it's hot all the time. Yeah. Okay, that sounds fabulous. And then Jacob's the second one. His hometown is Orange, and it's a fruit. That's what he says. But he also did note especially his amazing neighbors, the Symes. So, well, it was close enough, yeah. I get, you want me to say what you actually said?
Yeah.
All right, no, I'm sorry. I love this one, Sue Kramer. Thank you. I want to go here now. She grew up in Iowa, but the name of her hometown, Thor, Iowa. Yes, I want to go visit Thor, Iowa. This is how she describes it. Population 198. I say no more. All right. The other Heather Manning, Garden Grove, largest population of Vietnamese outside of Saigon. Yes. This one I'm a little shocked for. Ray, McAllen, Texas. Sweetest citrus anywhere and the best Mexican food. I've never had it, but it sounds delish. George Arthur's, hometown of Omaha, Nebraska, and it's known for its meat packing. Woo! Rich Manning, I did not know this. Okay, grew up in Maywood, named after a real estate agent named May Wood. Is that true? Someone needs to Google that. I feel. Dave Prince, Richland, Washington. Dave, I didn't know that you were actually from Washington. That's crazy that you were down here and now you're back up in Washington. The history, the town was built by the U.S. Are you serious? The town was built by the U.S. government to house the Manhattan Project workers during World War II. The stuff you learn. Andrina was born in Penn Yan, New York, home of the largest buckwheat pancake. The stuff you learn. Mike Deck was from Farmville, Virginia. Grant Chase, Mike, I said like one or two words. That's okay, I'll read it all. Grant chased Lee through the town in the final days of the Civil War. Oh, his grandpa was police chief and uncle was mayor. Small farm town, great to be young in. Grandpa always snuck me a handful of candy when grandma wasn't looking. Isn't that the prerogative of every grandpa? Monica from Signal Hill. It's the tiny egg yolk of Long Beach.
Yeah. It's the only city surrounded by another city.
It's the only city completely surrounded by another city. Wow. Okay. Most people don't know it exists, so you just say you're from Long Beach. Okay, yeah. And the view is nice there. Okay. Lauren, Grafton, Wisconsin.
Yeah.
Woo! Was the site of Milwaukee Falls Lime Company, which quarried limestone, but most importantly, it's where Shane proposed to her. So that's what it's famous for. All right, yes. Louise Reichwein grew up in Olive, and if you don't know anything about Olive, we actually live in Olive. I don't know if you know Olive, Orange Olive Street. Next, it was 3 miles from Orange, and Orange Groves divided the two towns. Small drugstore, St. Paul's Church there. Michael grew up in Orange, Corona and La Habra, graduated Troy High School. Harold grew up in Ohio, spent time in L.A. and Orange or Louisiana and Orange? I'm thinking L.A. and Orange, till he joined the Navy in 1965. Jim, you were also okay, so Rich, Jim is also from Maywood. Go figure. Bethlehem Steel. I'm sorry. That's kind of sad. They tore down his hospital is what he said. I don't know how to react to that. Joshua Orange, but I thought it was Anaheim since I went to school there. Yeah, the kids did go to Anaheim Hills for school. So, and wait, Dave, Prince, but you can't send in two. Like, what's your hometown, man? Okay. Because he now says, I am from Arlington, Texas, home of the Dallas Cowboys. All right. Okay. And, wait, there was one on yours. Sydney Simmons sent something in. Cerritos.
It's a dairy city.
Okay, Rich and Jim, can you guys just maybe text each other? Rich's dad worked at Bethlehem Steel as well as his grandfather. So there we go. All right, and let me tell you. Oh, well, Heather, you didn't do. What's your hometown?
My hometown is Ojai, California.
Ojai, well, that was where you're born. I don't know if that'd be your hometown.
Oxnard,
which is a great beach city. Yeah. And then for me, I was born in Texas, but, well, most Texans don't consider it Texas because it was El Paso, Texas. Does it still count? I mean, I get in El Paso. It's basically Mexico because it's right on, like, you got Texas and then there's the little part that kind of goes like this and it's like right there. But I don't remember anything about El Paso, Texas. So I grew up, when I talk about my hometown, I talk about Vacaville, California. That's where I grew up. Vacaville, California, named after a guy named Vaca Peña. Vaca means cow, so it is literally a cow town. Probably its most biggest claim to fame growing up was we processed onions right on the freeway. Right near, so when people say, like, you're from Vacaville, where's that? I say, well, if you're on the I-80 from Sacramento to San Francisco, when you pass by the place that smells like onions, that's my town. So while Oxnard had the strawberry festival, I had the onion festival. It was not impressive. Yeah, onion on a stick. It was not impressive. But I'll tell you, growing up in Vacaville, I think was really, really important for me. I know, Dave, you're not a big fan of the 80s Bruce Springsteen, but Bruce did sing a song, and I remember when it came out, I listened to it a lot because it really meant a lot to me, which was the song Hometown. And it talks about how, you know, wherever you're from, it means a lot to you. You have all these memories that are there. You have this affinity to it. When you go back there, you're filled with a lot of nostalgia. You remember how it was growing up there. And I remember for me that growing up in Vacaville was not a big town, but it was big enough. There was enough stuff that was there that we could do things, but Sacramento wasn't too far away. And I remember going through Markham Elementary to Jepson Junior High to then Vacaville High School. And to this day, whenever I drive up north, I get a chance to see Vacaville. Your hometown is something that's special to you. You will always remember it fondly in some way, shape, or form. Even if there are things that didn't go well for you, even if maybe growing up sometimes is hard, it was formative where you were at. Why we talk about this is we're about to enter into a town that was the hometown of Luke. So Luke is the one that not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the story of Acts, and it's this two-part story and the growth of the early church. And so Luke gets a chance to reminisce a little bit about Antioch and talk about what made his town special. And you already know what made it special. This was where people first got the label of Christian, and what did that actually mean? Especially when you understand why Christian and not something else. Why not Jesus's you know, why Christian? Why did they choose? Again, this is important to remember. Christ was not Jesus's last name. A lot of people think that, Jesus Christ. His last name would be Son of Joseph, Bar Joseph. So back in those days, that's how you would be called. He would be Jacob Bar Mark, Same thing with Joshua, and that's what would distinguish that Jacob from other Jacobs. And that would be the same thing even for females. You would have your name, son of your father. So Jesus, though, got labeled with the title of Christ. And there's some important stuff that goes along with that. So let's dive into this. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19, and we're going to be talking about the church as it affected the church in Antioch. Antioch is where Luke grew up. So he's going to be remembering these stories. He's going to be talking about maybe how he even came to faith, though he doesn't talk it specifically how it happened. This was where it happened. Verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Again, at the beginning, as the disciples scattered, they were told, start off by speaking to the Jewish population. But as we start to see, especially as Peter is going out, the ministry starts going further and further to the Gentiles, all of the non-Jewish people. And that'd be the same thing for Paul later on. He talked about how he would always go to the Jewish people first, but then he started being known as the apostle to the Gentiles because of just his ability to preach and to reach out. So here we see the kingdom is expanding. It's the continuation of chapters 10 and 11, how the gospel is being opened up. Verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Somewhere along the way, this is what happened with Luke. We don't know a lot of Luke's background. We know his profession. He was a doctor. We believe that he might have been a personal physician to Paul, who had some issues physically. But as he and Paul started traveling around, he started collecting a lot of these stories. He started finding out how things actually happened. Somewhere along the way, someone came into Antioch and said, there is someone you need to know about. Now, Luke was not a Jewish person. He would have been an outsider. Somewhere along the way, someone saw him and said, I need you to tell you about this man named Jesus. We don't know if he was one of those who resisted for a while. We don't know if he was one that slowly and gradually started learning more and more. We don't know if God just got a hold of him and his heart that day and there was a radical transformation right then and there. But Luke becomes one of the more prominent people in the growth of the early church, even though he himself was not Jewish. This is how important it is that the story got to Antioch. So, like before, as the people in Antioch are coming to faith, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. I love it. If you're going to send someone who is going to help out a church that is just starting, people who are just coming to faith, I think Barnabas is the man to do it. Why is that? Barnabas means son of encouragement. We haven't figured out Bar means son of, so Jesus Bar Joseph, son of Joseph. Barnabas, son of encouragement. So here is this new found group of faith. And the thing that God wanted to help out with them the most is to encourage them. Can I tell you that I think that that is probably one of the things we need most, especially when it comes to people who have just come to faith? I think the older I get, especially when it comes to my faith, the more I forget the journey that I've been on that's gotten me here today. Growing up in the church did not mean that I had everything figured out. It didn't mean that I was perfect in every way. But I could tell you that along my path, I had people who were really good at encouraging me. I had a DCE who was very instrumental in helping push me in my faith. I remember that afterwards, another DCE showed up, and then there was a pastor who would talk to me about possibly the future, and should I consider going in the ministry. I had a Sunday school teacher who was extremely influential, who I was proud to have at my ordination, Kathy Morrell. Poor Kathy was the lady, if I think I've told the story, she was the one who, as my Sunday school teacher, would try to tell me that Jesus is the most important thing, and I would counter back saying, no, money is the most important thing. And she'd be like, no, it's Jesus. And I'm like, no, Jesus can't buy my groceries today, but money can. And she prayed for me, and she prayed for me, and she prayed for me. And she's like, I hope one day you become a pastor. And I think she said it in a mean way, like as almost like a curse. But then alas, that's what happened. I was encouraged. And then going to Concordia Irvine, how I was encouraged in the faith. There were times I didn't do things correctly. I didn't act appropriately. But I had people around me that didn't come in with anger and hatred and just push me away. But they lovingly and carefully said, let me help you out. Let me pour into you. And there are people that I still consider this day instrumental in helping me grow my faith. Probably most significantly, Pastor Mark Brighton. And then from there, becoming a pastor and then having people pour into my life. Again, probably one of the biggest encouragers I ever had was Pastor Kevin Wiesman, my vicarage supervisor. I think anyone who has a strong and vibrant faith can quickly and easily point to people who encourage them in the faith. And I know that this is probably one of the hardest things we have as Christians as we see people coming into faith. We wonder, well, when should we correct them? When should we tell them, you're not quite doing it right? And how can you correct while also encouraging? It's hard to do. We feel almost beholden, like we better make sure that we say all the right things. But I'm telling you, I can tell you absolutely nothing my DCE said to me when I was a youth. Nothing. Not one thing. But you know what I do know? Is I remember them encouraging me. I can't tell you how, but I knew that they encouraged me. I knew that they knew things that I did that were wrong, yet they encouraged me. Even when I ran over the sprinkler system with my car at the church, they encouraged me. Even when I would drive crazy down I-80 in order to get to Fairfield, which was where the closest mall was at. If you want to have any fun whatsoever, you had to go to Fairfield. And coming back, I would sometimes drive like a crazy teenage boy. And my youth leaders would pull me aside. This was Dwayne and Belinda Bjorklund. And they'd say, Mark, we got to talk about your driving. It's a little, but they did it with such love. In such grace, because they always encouraged. I think we need more encouragement. I think we need to help people who are struggling in their faith. Parents, this is huge for you. Grandparents, huge for you. What does it mean to encourage someone to keep going even when it's not easy to do? Now, what's interesting is when they arrived, verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, because that's what Barnabas does, and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, it's very interesting. I was drawn to that word evidence, because this, I think, is a word that we don't often like to talk about. I'm going to do a quick disclaimer. The word evidence does not show up in the original Greek. I was a little disappointed. I was like, I want to do a word study on this. I want to figure this out. This should be really good. But this is what it says. If you just cross out the word evidence, it says, when he arrived, he saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God. These people had been changed so much that when he looked at them, when Barnabas shows up and he says, I want to see who these Gentile Christians, I want to see what they're doing, all he saw was the grace of God. I think it's appropriate that NIV throws in this word evidence, because that's really kind of the intent of it, is there's this evidence. I think this is, again, lacking, especially amongst Christians. Sometimes when I log on, I'm sorry, I'm an old person, Facebook. When I log on to Facebook, sometimes I don't see evidence of the grace of God. When I hear people discussing current events face to face, sometimes I do not see the evidence of the grace of God. When I am picking up food and the restaurant totally mangled the order, sometimes I don't see the evidence of the grace of God. When I turn on the news, I have a hard time seeing the evidence of the grace of God. This is all important for all of us to hear. It's important that we take a moment and find out if the things that we are doing are going to be evidence of the grace of God. Now, some might misunderstand me, and don't worry, it'll get corrected a little while later, because some people are like, oh, so are we not supposed to be strong in our convictions? Oh, so if we see something wrong, we're not supposed to say anything. Nope. Next chapter, if I remember correctly. Oh, no, it's not 12, it's 13. Someone's going to have an encounter with someone who's opposing the grace of God, and he's going to blind them in his eye and call down a curse, and the guy's going to go blind in his left eye. So there's times and there's places, especially when we need to be strong. But I tell you, I think that what we need more of is the grace of God. What happens, I love the example Heather used. What happens if you're sitting at the light, it turns green, and the car in front of you just does not move? And you can see the outline. You're behind them enough, and you can see that their hand is somehow mysteriously up by the right ear, and it's probably not because they're picking out some earwax, but they're probably on the phone. Have you, like me, been prone to honk the horn? And maybe not like the love honk, like meep, but hey, yeah. Or you're making that double hand left hand turn lane. Yep. Right off the 55 freeway onto Lincoln Knoll Ranch Road. And as you got that double left-hand turn lane, and you're in this outside lane, but the people in the inside lane don't know that it's a double left-hand turn lane. So they think you're going to do something. And as you both start to turn, this person says, oh, hello, welcome to my lane. And they smash up your driver's side truck mirror, just your mirror on your vehicle, whatever you happen to drive. And you get angry, and you show the evidence of God. Do you have friends that are maybe not living out their life the way that they're supposed to? And you feel pretty good because you're like in a good spot. Like, I'm trying to live out my life in honor and worship of God, and these knuckleheads are doing everything incorrectly, and I just need to make sure that they know that God is angry with them. And so I speak it out so that they know. This was the problem that Moses had as he's getting ready, as he's leading not just one or two knuckleheads, but millions of really clueless people through the wilderness towards the promised land. And he gets to a point where they're complaining again. All they do is whine. Are we there yet? No, I don't like the manna anymore. tough. Can't we have something else for dinner beside quail? You'll eat what I put before you. And all you hear is this complaining. And so they get to the spot and they're thirsty and they're like, I just want some water. And Moses is like, I can't do this anymore. God, and they're thirsty again. And God says, go over to this rock and just tell the rock that you need some water, which is kind of weird to me. Like, I don't normally speak to stones and something happens. And so he goes over to the rock and he tells the people, here's your water, you ungrateful people. He grabs his staff and hits the rock and out comes water. And when you first hear the story, it's like, well, that's kind of strange. Like, well, what was Moses doing? And I don't understand. And afterwards, God said, Moses, come here. You and I need to talk. Well, you didn't do what I asked. I asked you to speak instead of strike. And because of that, you're not entering the promised land. After all of that, you think, what's the big deal? Speaking to a rock or striking a rock, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. When Moses was standing before the people, he had the opportunity to once again give evidence to the grace of God. They were whining again for the 100th time that hour. And he had the opportunity to speak to a rock and say, God is giving this to you. But instead, he misrepresents God and shows this anger-hating side by grabbing his stick and striking it. He is giving the idea to the people, if you don't shut up, God is going to hit you with a bigger stick than this. And it won't be water that's coming out. It'll be your blood. Moses had the chance to give the evidence of God, the evidence of the grace of God, but instead he gave the anger and the hatred that was inside of him. We all have things that bother us. We all have things that really torque us off. By now, if you've heard me for any length of time, you know that one of my things is bad drivers. I can't stand bad drivers. And every day I have an opportunity to give the evidence of God. We've all been there at times when they've messed up our food order. Just happened to Heather and I yesterday. Apparently, two Marks decided to order from the same sushi restaurant at the exact same time. So I walk in, she sees me, and she's like, order for Mark? I'm like, yes. I grab my order, hop in the car, drive home, start unpacking it, open up the first thing and said, what is that? I'm not a big fan of uncooked scallops. So I love sushi, I love raw fish, I just can't handle the raw scallops. And I'm like, what is this? I start opening all these other things and the order's completely wrong. Dang it all! It's a special night! With my beautiful wife who lit a candle and had some wine poured. It was beautiful and now it's all ruined. No, it wasn't. Drove back, walked in, see some guy with a mask, I'm assuming his wife, and walk up and the lady was like, I'm so sorry. I'm like, it's no big deal. So I put the food on the thing. Now, of course, the problem is once the food's served, can't give it back. So she's like, here you go. And I'm like, I liked actually what was in the order. There was all these other things that I really, really liked. And I looked at the other guy and he looked at me and goes, Mark? And I'm like, how you doing, Mark? Yeah, we both figured. And so he ended up with my order, which I'm assuming was still back at his house as they came back. And this poor place had to make up two extra orders. And she was so sorry the whole time. And all I could keep saying is, hey, it's no big deal. It's all good. There's times when we can get upset, I'm always very careful. I shouldn't be using myself as some sort of good example. But I've also seen over the years the power of encouragement, the power of the evidence of God working in your life is the greatest power that you'll ever see. The people are not interested right now in your opinion or your thoughts. You know what they're interested in? Is do you love them? Do you care for them? Do you honor and respect them? Do you listen to them? Your attitude and how you treat others is vastly more superior in helping things out than just speaking out. And if you are one who is feeling guilty because the evidence of the grace of God is not something that you've put a lot of time and energy and effort into, this is not the time to beat yourself up to a point where you become completely ineffective. This is where God is teaching us that there are definitely moments in time when results are important. When the methodology we use, whether it's speaking or saying the right words or acting in a certain way, the end results are really important. And we get those end results more by giving out the evidence of the grace of God than we are by just spouting correct doctrine. If you have evidence of the grace of God in your life, it is amazing what that can do. So Barnabas sees this. He is excited about this. And in verse 24, Luke gives this description. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Because that's what Barnabas does. Barnabas sees a new Christian and says, man, good job. I know it's got to be hard for you to turn in your lifestyle, but you're doing it, and you're doing it well. Man, that's great. You just came to faith. That's so good. I know you have a past. We all have a past. It's okay. God's grace and mercy is in your life. But that only got him so far, unfortunately. Because Barnabas was good at encouraging, but there was someone else that was better at what these people needed next. Because being encouraged in the faith, especially as you just enter the faith, the next thing that you need to do is you need to learn something. You need to be taught something. And so Barnabas is looking around. All of these people are coming to faith, and they're like, okay, so what now what? What do we do? What's the next thing? And Barnabas is like, and I encourage you, man. I encourage you. And Barnabas is like, I think I need some backup. There's no joke. Look what he does. Let's see what's the backup that he does. Barnabas leaves. He takes off, and he races to Tarsus to look for Saul. Again, there's no GPS. There's no, where is Paul at? I'm hoping isn't his rumors he's in Tarsus. I'll go find him. And he finds him, and he's like, dude, you have got to come to Antioch. Paul's like, why? Because for the next year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Great numbers of people were taught. Can I tell you, if you have been encouraged in your faith, if you are starting in your faith, or even if you are old in your faith, like me, you know what I always need? Man, I always need to be taught. I always need some expert opinion. And it is important that no matter how old you get in the faith, there's always something to be learned. And so that's what he did. He started teaching. So Barnabas and Paul are actually teaching. And what a great thing, because at that point, the disciples were then called Christians first at Antioch. It's a word that we use, as Heather says, it's a word we use a lot. But why the name Christ and not the name Jesus? I mean, it would make sense, right? Because, I mean, we follow Jesus, so why are we using the title of Christ? Well, it's because Christ means Messiah. Christ is what helped bridge the gap from that Old Testament belief as they were looking for and waiting for a Messiah to come, that then now the Messiah shows up, and his name is Jesus. And they're helping to show that he is here not just as a good guy, but he is the fulfiller of all the promises of all of Scripture. And he says, you are now saved. The Messiah came to save. And the name Jesus, meaning he who saves. And the name Christ, the Messiah who saves. It's great that we are all called Christians. We are not called moralists. Yes, morality is part of what we do, correct? But anyone can teach morality, right? Morality without Jesus is just a good person. But when Christians teach Christ, that's the most important. I've always said it. I'm sure there's times I've deviated. I'm sure there's times I've focused on things for a time and period. But this is the most important thing. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. The most important thing that you can ever have is Jesus Christ. Yes, do I want to see evidence of faith in your life? Yes, do I want to see morality? Yes, do I want to see you in church when it is socially distantly acceptable? Yes. Do I want to see you praying? Yes. Do I want to hear about you reading Scripture? Yes. But most importantly, I want you to have Jesus in your life. By far the most important. If you don't have, and again, some people are like, well, I've been going to church for a very long time. Yeah, well, Judas hung out with Jesus for 3 straight years and got nothing. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Yes, Christians do go to church, but not everyone that goes to church is a believer. Can I just tell you the most important thing that you could ever have in your life is Jesus Christ. If you do not have them, you need him now. We're going to pray about that in just a moment. I want to finish up this section here. During this time, oh, I love this. Yes. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Who are prophets? Prophets were people who had the ability to sometimes see into the future, or who could sometimes see into someone's life and see application of Scripture. This particular prophet could see into the future. His name was Agabus. Yeah, please, someone name your child Agabus. What does Agabus mean? Are you looking at it? Okay, yeah, I want to see what Agabus means. Someone look that up. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Happened in 45 AD. Well, I'd be curious, though, if it happened in 45 AD, when did he predict this? Well, if only we knew, like, when the prediction took place, like, who was reigning? Oh, this happened during the reign of Claudius. When did Claudius reign? AD 41 to 44. Interesting. Interesting. All right, so we have Agabus. What does Agabus mean?
Agabus means a locust or the father's joy or feast.
Locust or the father's joy or feast. So for any parent naming their child Agabus, tell them it means joy. I think you are locust boy. It's probably a young boy who's just going to eat everything in sight. I know. That is your new nickname. I shall call you Agabus, Joshua. Agabus also means great drinker of milk. I think we're out of milk again. Josh, did you go yesterday? We're out. I'm going to show grace and mercy because that's what the sermon's about. Verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. I think that's fascinating. Here's the reason why. Here are these Gentile believers, not too sure exactly how to live out their faith. They've come to faith, they've been encouraged in their faith, and then they've been taught in their faith by Paul and Barnabas. And they learn that one of the things is to make sure to take care of other people. And so they're like, hey, a famine's coming. Jerusalem's going to get hit hard. We better give them some money. We better help out. How do we help? If stuff happens in life and you're not there to help in some way, you may want to go back and learn a little bit more scripture and be taught that and be encouraged in the faith, because that's what we do. When someone is hurting and struggling in their faith, we're there to help. When someone is struggling with medical issues, we are there to help. When someone is down and depressed and doesn't know if anyone cares in the world, we're there to help. And when we do that, we are showing the evidence of the grace of God. So my encouragement for anyone who takes the name Christ, anyone who takes the name Christian, let your evidence shine. Let your evidence be seen by others. Not so that people look at you and say, wow, that person is amazing. But we let our light shine before men so that they'll see our good works and glorify God in heaven. And if you are not a Christian, if you have any doubt in your brain whatsoever, if there's any lingering question in your heart, we need to dispel it today, right now. Please do not wait any longer. How does one become a Christian? One becomes a Christian by simply acknowledging who they are, which is someone who's made some pretty bad mistakes in their life. You don't have to tell me your sin. I know you have a lot. You know why I know that? Because I'm just like you, and I got a lot of it in my life too. And I know that there is absolutely nothing that I can do that will allow me to gain entrance into heaven. Absolutely nothing. Because only perfect things, perfect people can enter into heaven. And I can't. But there was one who could, Jesus Christ, the Savior who loved us, who took a sin upon him and died on our behalf. He was the substitute. He was the vicar. He was the one who said, I will take your place so that you can have what I was supposed to get. And when we trust that Jesus Christ is the Savior, not just of the whole world, but of me personally, then I am now a Christian. Being a Christian does not mean you have your whole life together. I promise you that. I don't know of any Christians that do. In fact, it seems to me that the longer I'm in Christianity, the more keenly aware I am of just how bad I am. Does it mean that you say, God bless you, every time you see someone walking down the street? It does not mean you have to load up your car with all those bumper stickers that Anthony texted me that one time. It had stickers. If you want to put stickers on your car, that's fine. But you can't. Yeah, it's such a crazy picture. But you don't even have to do that. You know what you need? You need to show the evidence that God changed your life. We are the best evidence of the gift of God. Oh, that's such a good picture. Oh, you want to show it? Okay, you'll be able to zoom in on this. Here we go. He shows me this car. It's amazing. I got to get closer. Here we go. How about if I come up like there to there? Oh, man. If you put your car through this, I'm sorry. You don't need to do your car like this in order to be saved. You know what you need? You need Jesus Christ.
Wow.
That's a crazy car, isn't that? Woo! That's NASCAR. That's like Jesus NASCAR. Like, who's my sponsor? My sponsor is Jesus. Oh, let your evidence, let your light shine, and may the whole world know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. You are extremely good to us. Lord, I thank you for all the people who in my life encouraged me. Thank you, Lord, for all those people who loved me and said, continue on, continue strong. Thank you, Lord, for those times when they've had to correct me and say, Mark, you're not quite doing it right. But they did it, sometimes maybe not so nicely, but I just remember them encouraging me. And Lord, help us to also be encouragers of others. Lord, help us to be Christians. Christians that are not there to just simply spew hatred, anger. Not there to just simply tear others down. Lord, let our evidence, let our light shine so that people see the grace of God. And Lord, I know that sometimes that means we have to take a stand. Sometimes that means we need to be strong. But Lord, may we do it not for the purpose of tearing others down, but simply to let your light shine. May we speak grace into their life. And thank you, Lord, for teaching us throughout the years, helping us to grow in our faith. And may we bear the name Christian to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we are called, and in whose name we pray. Amen.